Let's turn to the Epistle of Jude. Epistle of Jude. We'll read from verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, now this was his original intent. He wanted to write of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There is a change of plan, and I'm going to go into this shortly. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, again, we give you thanks for your words. We give you thanks for this time. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would digest what you have before us. We thank you. We thank you for these children, and we thank you for the Sunday school teachers. We just praise you, Heavenly Father, that we can come together here and open your word and learn from your word and be faithful witnesses, Heavenly Father. We just give you thanks. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, last week I introduced Jude. Most probably was the half-brother of Christ and brother of James. James and Jude, of course, were the brothers, half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and James certainly was very prominent in the church of Jerusalem. At the time when the Lord was living with them, apparently they were not saved, they were not believing in him, they did not believe in him themselves, but then it looks like after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they became believers, and their names are mentioned in Acts chapter 1. They became very, very powerful witnesses, very, very powerful witnesses. Now, the book of Jude, of course, is very rugged, very, very bold, and very, very brief. It's not the easiest book to study, and yet it's when we try to take the verses apart and look at them, they become more easy. But the key, I mentioned that last week, and I'll mention it two or three more times probably, but I'll mention it again today. Jude becomes extremely difficult unless we try to get a very, 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 very broad outline, and that is this. Jude basically is addressing two groups of people. Saved, those in Christ Jesus, and unsaved. Well, that's easy enough. Yes, but among the unsaved, and this is very important that we realize this, among the unsaved that he's addressing in this short epistle, among the unsaved, there are two classes of people. One, unsaved that can be saved even if they're pulled out of the fire itself. And the other group, who are the apostates, the mockers, the despisers of God, who reject our God, our Lord, in that state they cannot be saved. So we have those who can be saved by God's grace and love, even if, like the thief on the cross, in the last a few breaths that he had, got saved. On the other hand, you have these apostates who would deny the name of God, unbelievers, mockers, despisers of God and his holy laws, they will not be saved. Now, if we made that division, then it becomes much, much easier to understand. So the epistle is very, very energetic, extremely vehement, and has immense weight. And basically, he is very, very bold and very unashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, we covered the first part. Now we come to the salutation. He is introducing, or he is actually saluting, the people to whom he is writing. And he says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Mercy is a tremendous word. And I'd like to explain it just a little bit. I know we know what mercy is. God holding back the very wrath, our desert. Yes. But mercy is essentially a perfection in God. It's one of his attributes to be merciful and to be long-suffering to us who are not willing that any should perish. It's one of his attributes to be merciful. We're talking a little bit about, not about mercy, we didn't mention the word, but during the break, how we don't have that capacity to be merciful. And thank God, I was just mentioning this, thank God that I, as a human being, don't have any more power than God has given me. If I had had more power, if I could do things, communism in the 40s, 50s, 60s would not have existed. And yet God is long-suffering even to them, as he was and is to us. So, mercy is an attribute of God, it's a perfection, and shows itself in a special manner, especially toward the believer. Merciful and gracious, holding back. Not only holding back, but once we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, he gets our sins and our iniquities out of his memory. Well, I remember no more. He's merciful in the covenant of grace, for by grace are we saved through faith. All we have to do is just believe and trust and receive his gift of salvation. And in the provision of Christ as Savior, he's merciful, even when those wicked hands were putting him on the cross. Even when they belittled him, put a crown of thorn on his head and mocked him, and they spat at his face, there he was showing mercy, wanted to be their Savior, and he was. He became even the Savior of that cruel man, the thief, who was mocking him and taunting him moments before that. But then all of a sudden he turned to him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. No more to go into eternal hell and damnation and receive God's deserts because of your sins. But you have obtained mercy. Today you're going to be with paradise, and there you're going to be with me forever and ever. If that's not grace and mercy, I don't know what is. And then in Christ's mission into the world, he was a merciful man. They were spitting at him, and here he was. They were leading him to Calvary's cross. He didn't raise his voice. He didn't say anything. And here Pilate thinks he's got the power to crucify him and spare him. The Lord says, no, you don't. I laid down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me. I laid down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Pilate, you have nothing. I'm doing it. I'm obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that you, sinners like you, hell-deserving sinners like you, may have the privilege, if you want, to get saved. There's redemption by him because of mercy. The forgiveness of sin, the regeneration because of God's mercy. And in our temptations, in our afflictions as Christians, when we need sympathy and compassion, he is merciful. A lot of times in our own natural minds, we may wonder, Lord, can't you see the trials and tribulations I'm going through? He says, yes, I can, and I do see. And I'm still merciful of pardoning mercy when we fall into sin. Lord, forgive my sins. He is merciful. And Jude says, mercy, this mercy unto you. His mercy endureth forever, not just temporarily, but forever. There is forgiving mercy, as we have mentioned. There is providing mercy. He provides. He is merciful. There is restraining mercy. He is long-suffering. He keeps his judging hand back just as long as he can. Restraining mercy. That's what Saul relied on. I obtained mercy, he says. And I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, O King. His restraining mercy. And then his restoring mercy. Restoring. Even when we sin after we're saved. Yes, he's able to save him to the uttermost, the Lord Jesus Christ, that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Yes, he does. But on the other hand, God the Father is a participant in providing that mercy. He's not saying, oh, no, I can't be merciful. This guy is too... No. He is very sympathetic to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the value of the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He restores. He has bowels of mercy. He delights to show mercy. Oh, our God is so, so merciful. So merciful. You get out and you see people blaspheming the name of God, calling the Lord Jesus Christ illegitimate. One guy called him illegitimate to me. And I was thinking, oh yeah, well, is that why you crucified him? Is that why you did? Is that why you took him to the cross without taking his mother? If she was immoral, and his father, if he was immoral? But this poor innocent kid, you took him and crucified him because of that? Blaspheming, and yet he is showing bowels have mercy and he delights in mercy. But then he says peace, mercy and peace, peace through the Son. He is our peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. He brings peace. He gives us peace. And Isaiah 53, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. All the sufferings that he endured was to bring peace, that we may have peace, peace with God through his person. He gives peace. He preaches peace. We see that in Ephesians 2, 17. And then love. He said, peace and love be multiplied. Love. He sheds love abroad in the heart. We heard it this morning. Who shall separate us from the love of God? I'm persuaded. Neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Peace, love, abundance of grace to all of his children. But then he says, the purpose of his short epistle. Now, at the beginning, the purpose of his writing was different. He said, I gave all diligence. So he was giving diligence. He was very active in pursuing this. Whether he was thinking seriously about writing or whether he had actually began to write this epistle, he says, gave all diligence, and his address he was going to write about the common salvation. He was going to write to encourage all the believers in the common salvation that we have. And what's this common salvation? Since he was going to write about the common salvation, he said so. Then let's just take this common salvation and look at it. It's the grace of redemption itself. The grace of redemption itself. It's all grace. There is nothing that we can contribute to the finished work that would bring about salvation. Oh yes, we have a part, and that part is to believe, to receive that gift, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of that salvation, as our own personal Savior and Lord. And this grace is designated common. A better reading is our common salvation. That means it's grace, it's salvation that's open to all, our common salvation. Every believer in the world, whether he is in Afghanistan or whether he's in LA or whether he is in Hindustan, he could say our common salvation. The salvation is common. The requirement for our salvation on the part of God is common. He requires the same thing of every believer, and that is life in Christ Jesus upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is the basis of our salvation. The righteousness of God in him. It's a common salvation. It's a salvation that's made available for us simply as sinners. There is the universal fact of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Before we could be saved, we have to realize that we are sinners. We have come short of the glory of God, and there is nothing in ourselves that could please God. It's a universal fact of sin, for all have sinned. And all men have this common implication in sin. Every person is a sinner, whether he could justify himself or not. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some may be better than others. It doesn't make any difference. Saul of Tarsus kept the law more than anyone he could remember at that time. And yet he considers himself the chief of sinners persecuting the church. Universal fact of sin. And then you have the fact that we could do nothing for ourselves to be reconciled to God in our condition. But God in Christ has brought for us a common salvation. It's a common salvation. It is the deliverance of man. Deliverance from what? From the guilt and power of sin. As many as received him, gave he the power, the authority, the right, the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. A complete redemption of his soul, body, in the day of judgment, the very body, the very soul, completely delivered from the power of sin. And that begins, salvation begins in this life now. It's not when somebody dies and people start praying for the dead, that somehow, after thousands or millions of years, maybe he could come closer and closer to heaven. No, right now. We have eternal life right now. The Lord could declare the thief on the cross just because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in himself. He says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. It begins here and now. God has given us his word to show the way of salvation. And then the next thing is, it's a common salvation to all the saints. Every believer has that common salvation. Christ, the Savior, is common to all the saints. We are saved because of Christ. Every single person in the world who is saved is because of Christ and his accomplishments on the cross, on our behalf, for us. Christ, that's what's common. There is one common way to heaven. One common way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but Christ. Common. Oh, what powerful word that is. Common. There is but one faith, and that's in Christ, the finished work of the Son of God on my behalf. Salvation, which is enjoyed simply on condition of faith. For by grace, yes, are you saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And then talks about the blessings of salvation are common. Once we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, then all the blessings, we have this common salvation in that we all receive the same blessings from God. It's common. There's no preference with him. We enjoy a common salvation and common blessings. All believers, to all the believers, Jews and Gentiles. The Jews don't get any more. They're not any closer to God than we are. It's a common salvation, and we receive the same blessings. All believers, Jews and Gentiles, in Galatians chapter 3 says, since the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that's Jews and Gentiles as well, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Not that keep the law. They tried that. They couldn't succeed. That believe. Believe in what? In whom? In Christ and his finished work. and receiving him as our own personal Savior and Lord. Come into my heart and control, take control of my life. Give me a new life. A new life. There's no test of social condition. One is higher than I am. That's fine here. There's no test of race. One is a different race than I am. Yes, that's fine. But there's a common salvation when it comes to salvation, and the blessings of God toward us is the same. It says neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Christ is all and in all. And then Paul goes on to say in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, says, there's neither male nor female, for you are one, all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I pause here. This is a very, very serious statement. It's a statement that has been manipulated all the time throughout the ages. And even now, male and female, God says he created both male and female. There's no difference between male and female, for you are all one in Christ. But you know, society has made a difference between male and female, and they just try to just bring these two wonderful sexes just in opposition a lot of times. The Lord Jesus Christ, and let me just be emphatic on this, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his finished work, is the only one, God is the only one in the right, true religion, is the only one that makes male and female completely equal. But not interchangeable. They have their own different roles, they have their own different qualifications, they have their own different capacities. But they're completely, completely equal. But this is not true to any other false religions in the world. And I'll be bold to tell you this. There is a very, very big religion. They boast of millions and millions and hundreds of millions of people in that religion. And when they have to marry, they go and buy the woman with their money. And they buy one, two, three, four, and then divorce one or two, and then buy another one or two. Money, as if they're sheep or animals. And then, of course, there are other religions where the biggest responsibility of the woman is to get a dowry, some money, so she could pay some man to marry her, not with God. Equality, complete equality. Christ is the Savior who makes this equality. And brothers and sisters, this is very sensitive, even in this country. We're completely, completely equal. But as Brother Gons used to say, but not interchangeable. I have shared this with some of my brothers. When I was working, I went to lunch one day, and I came back from lunch and parked my car and going to my office, and here, as I was going to my office, I saw a man and a young lady, a small lady. And there was they were at a construction site, and there were some big boulders, and this girl probably couldn't weigh more than 115, 120 pounds, was trying, very struggling, very, very hard to pick up this rock, this huge, huge rock. And here I was in my office outfit, and I felt like, man, she can't lift this thing. I ought to go and help her. I felt so sorry for her. And this guy, big muscle-bound guy, standing right next to her. I said, man, I said, how could you do this? How could you let this lady lift up that rock that is probably heavier than she is? He says, wait a minute. He says, I wouldn't help her at all. He says, she's getting paid just like I am to do the same work. To do the same work. He said, I'm not going to do it. And you don't do it either. Well, it wasn't just that, because there were many more that had to be, you know, they were taking turns, I guess. Oh, no. We need to give the ladies the dignity that God has given them. And men, God has made us equal, co-heirs together with the Lord Jesus Christ, bond or free, slave or free. It's to all those who humble themselves as sinners and accept Christ as Savior and Redeemer. We're an elite group, brothers and sisters. Elite group. We are very, very special. We're heaven-bound. A preacher down in Raleigh many, many years ago was talking about how he is sure he's going to go to heaven. He is sure that he's saved, and he's sure that he's going to enjoy heaven for eternities to come. They were holding meetings all week, the children's meetings. And the Sunday school teachers were there with the children. And the Sunday school teacher, whom I knew very, very well, reached to this lady after the meeting, said, well, what did you think about that message, Mildred? And she said, well, he was good, but she says, but what? She said, but I really thought that he was kind of proud a little bit. Oh, why do you say that? Well, I think he was just so kind of proud, talking about he knows he's going to go to heaven, that he knows he's going to be there for eternities to come, and he knows he's going to be with, I mean, who knows that? And so the Sunday school teacher says, you know, you have a good point there. You have a good point there. I think that you and I ought to go and just ask him about that. You know, here you have a concern. It's valid to you. To you, it's valid. Why don't we go and ask? What? They go and ask him, and he preaches in a very nice way. The girl gets saved. The assurance that we have is God's word. The assurance that he gives. Accept Christ as Savior and Redeemer, acknowledging that Christ died for my sins. He died the death that I deserved. I have to acknowledge that. I should have been on the cross instead of him. But there he was, died for my sins. He received the wrath of God in my stead. His soul was made an offering for my sins. And because of his accomplishment on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, he has become my propitiation, my Savior, in whom I trust. So now, by faith, I can be saved, bought with a price of Christ's blood. And, of course, all justified by the same righteousness. And we're all going to possess the same glory. And this, brothers and sisters, is what I think Jude means about the common salvation. We have this commonness in everything, male, female, sharing the glories, Jews, Gentiles, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, common salvation. When somebody says, how do you go to heaven? There's only one way, and that's through Christ Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, Here he was. He was going to write to them about this common salvation that we have discussed. Yet, very briefly, believe it or not, because the benefits of common salvation are so innumerable, we can't even think of all of them. But then he said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Oh, while I was thinking about writing to you about this common salvation, I was constrained to write to you. His purpose, his original purpose, and that was to write about the common salvation, is changed, was changed by necessity. Certain circumstances which had arisen that compelled him, forced him to change and demanded writing. So he basically, whether he had started writing about the common salvation or whether he was just thinking about it, he basically briefly brings that out, that that's what he was trying to do. But then now he is thinking about an emergency that occurred constraining me to write. He was induced to write in a way to exhort them to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. So the changed purpose still related to their faith. Or what was going on? What was going on? Well, the thing that was going on was that there were certain men crept in privily, men who had no rightful standing in the church, men who were of old set forth unto this condemnation. All of a sudden, he realized that what Peter was talking about, that false teachers and seducers and corrupt men and mockers that were beginning to show up, had been fully realized. And his attention all of a sudden was diverted to write about our faith, to contend, to stand fast. The changed purpose still related to the faith, the contents of the faith, the matter to be contended for. First was the doctrine of faith. What was the doctrine of our faith? Things that are necessarily to be believed. As Christians, we have to believe these things. What are the things that we should believe to contend, to stand fast, to continue in it? Faith stands for all the scheme of the truth to be believed. What's this? Well, first of all, the doctrine of the Trinity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In the beginning, God, Elohim, in the plural, created the heavens and the earth. The Trinity, not only these mockers don't believe in the Trinity, they don't even believe in God. They don't believe in the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to contend, we have to believe, we have to defend. We have to study and appreciate the deity and sonship of Christ. The Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave what? He gave an angel? No. His only begotten Son. The divinity and personality of the Holy Spirit is God. Fully God. He is in full control now of the believers' lives. There's such a thing as quenching the Spirit when we don't obey the Word of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And of course, we have to believe in the state and condition of man by nature, sinful. We are sinners by nature and by practice. We just, brothers and sisters, we're no good. We are no good. I don't see any good in the old man in me. And It's my desire to put that old man to death, chain him somewhere. But it pops up all the time. There's no good in the old man, evil. State and condition of man, the corruption of nature. The old nature hates the things of God. It's corrupt. Corrupt. And then, of course, the doctrine of the everlasting love. Yes, God loves me, and we have mentioned again in Romans 8. He's going to separate me from the love of God. He's done it all. It's his faithfulness. Redemption. Justification. By what? By the imputed righteousness of Christ. I stand as righteous before God as Christ does because of his accomplished work. And that righteousness, his righteousness, is imputed to me. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then pardon and reconciliation. How? By his blood. The value of his blood, we celebrate that this morning. The blood, the cup, the bread, his body given for us. We didn't demand it. We didn't request it. We didn't want it. He gave anyway because of his love. And he says, you come to me, and I will give you rest, eternal rest. The resurrection of the dead. Every single person who has died in history is going to be raised, whether saved or unsaved. But the unsaved is going to be raised to judgment. But the saved, of course, is going to be raised to the future glory with Christ Jesus. Human salvation. The Son of God became incarnate so that human salvation could be provided. And this is said to have been given once for all. Once for all. And I want to make one more point, very brief, before I stop. And this is this faith that's given once for all, and this is very, very important, and this is described as committed to every single saint, every single believer. Not to a church as an organization, but every single believer in the church. This is important. This common salvation and the faith, things to be believed that are necessary for every believer, every saint, not the church as an organization, nor to any particular office bearer. Because the incarnate Son of God in human nature endured the full desert or penalty of sin on behalf of every single individual. Not a church. Yes, the true church, made up of believers, yes, but basically the true church is composed of every believer for whom Christ died personally, endured the full penalty of sin on every person's behalf. So this common faith, the same for Christians of all generation, and carried within a common obligation to fight in the defense of this faith. He loved me. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Not my church, not my elders, not my pastor, not my priest, not my king. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I, personally, I live. And yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Yes, in the church. Yes, in other believers. But it's personal, in me. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Brothers and sisters, enjoy this common salvation. Enjoy that faith and hang onto it. And I speak to myself all the time that may the Lord grant me the energy, the power, the conviction to do it, and for all of us to do it. Father, we thank you. We praise you for all of your accomplishments, your mercy, your peace, your grace, the common salvation that you have provided through your Son. He is the only one. And the faith. We pray, Heavenly Father, you continue to increase our faith. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this portion. Amen.